So we're going to be reading quite a bit of scripture this morning. That's a good thing to do at church, don't you think? But I need you to really focus on what we're reading. How many of you, when somebody reads a long passage, it's easy for your mind to wander? So listen on purpose. We're going to have a good time with this. Ephesians chapter 2, look at verse 11. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles. Now, how many of you are Gentiles? Would you raise your hand? Gentiles, okay. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time, look at this, ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. Why? Because the Bible says, the Apostle Paul wrote, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that the covenants belong to the Jews. So if you're a Gentile, you're a stranger from the covenants of God. But now, so look what it says, strangers from the covenants of promise, middle of verse 12, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. If that's you, say that's me. You know, y'all aren't nearly excited enough about that. How many of you have been drawn near to God by the blood of Jesus? If that's you, say, that's me.
That's me.
Amen. How did he do that? Verse 14, for he is our peace, who hath made both one, that's Jew and Gentile, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you who were afar off to them that are nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth into an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Chapter 3, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And what was revealed? That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Lord, help us as we understand what's happening in Acts 10 today. Help us to understand how significant it is, how important it is. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, what you need to remember is what we just read, which is the amazing good news that Gentiles can be a part of the body of Christ with the Jews. How wonderful is that? That message hadn't been taught yet when we get to Acts chapter 10. And so God had to do some special arranging to get this message out. Let's go to Acts chapter 10. Verse 1. You know, before we do chapter 10, this is kind of fun. Look at chapter 9 and verse 43. And it came to pass that he, that's Peter, tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon, a tanner. So Simon Peter, the fisherman, stayed with Simon the tanner. Why is that important? Because Peter's Jewish. Tanners dealt with dead bodies, with carcasses, and Jewish people weren't supposed to touch those things. And here is Peter. He didn't have any place else to stay. Wouldn't you have thought that he'd stay with fishermen? That's who Peter was. But he's there in Joppa, in the house of a tanner. What is God doing? He's setting up Peter's ministry to the Gentiles. Well, wait a minute. I thought that Peter was an evangelist to the circumcision and Paul to the uncircumcision. You might be called to a specific group, a specific area, but you're to give the gospel to all. And God uses Peter to open the door to the Gentiles before he ever used Paul to do that. It's important. Sometimes there's a group that's called hyper-dispensationalists. We had a few of these in our church a few years ago. And they believe that the gospel of Paul, that it began with Paul, and that those who came after Paul have a different gospel than those who came before Paul. And that is just not true, because the Apostle Paul himself spoke of others that were in Christ before him. Amen? And so it's important that we understand that we need to rightly divide the word of truth, not wrongly divide the word of truth. Peter preached the gospel to Jews just as Paul preached the gospel. I'm sorry, Peter preached the gospel to Gentiles just as Paul preached the gospel to Jews, even though God had called them to a specific people group. It's very important that we see that. So God begins working on Peter there in Joppa. You know what's interesting? I love the synchronicity of the scriptures. Where did Jonah go to Tarsus from? To Tarshish from, when he was supposed to give the gospel to the Gentiles. Where did he take off from? Joppa. Where did God have Peter come from and have the centurion come to get the gospel to the Gentiles? Joppa. How is that? Isn't that fascinating? So before the cross, God cared about Gentiles. After the cross, God cared about Gentiles. Isn't that a blessing? God had intended Jerusalem to be that city on a hill, the light that's not hid under a bushel. But they became so racist in their own approach that they didn't accomplish what God had intended them to. And so God established the church. And now it's our job to take the gospel to every creature in the whole world. That's what we are to do. So we've looked at Ephesians chapter 1, or Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 3, talking about how that middle wall of partition between Jew and Gentile was broken down. How did God do that? Well, he did it on the cross. How did God then communicate that to his people? Because you need to understand something. This is brand new. This was rocking Peter's world, and you'll see it rocked the rest of the apostles' worlds in the next chapter. So Acts chapter 10, verse 1. What my plan is going to be, I'm just going to read this, a long chapter. We need to read the whole thing. I'll make a few comments, and then we'll tie it together at the end. Acts chapter 10 and verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. So in the way that the Roman military system worked, you had a Roman legion that was 6,000 men. And then that was divided into smaller groups and then into cohorts. And then the smallest group was 1,000. And the head, I'm sorry, was 100. And the head of 100 was a centurion. He would lead these 100 soldiers. And that's who Cornelius was. And he was a centurion of the band called the Italian band. It's interesting that in Caesarea, the majority of the soldiers, the Roman soldiers, were Syrian. And we have a record of a group of Italian soldiers in Caesarea at this time, and they were archers. So it's fun that this Cornelius, who is the head of this group of Italian archers in Caesarea, that we can look back in history and find out, you know what? There were some Italian guys serving there. It's almost like the Bible's true. Look at the way he's described. Verse 2. He's a devout man. It's interesting that each, there are two centurions that are ministered to in the scriptures, one by Jesus Christ, and here by the Apostle Peter, and both of these men were devout men. One of the things that we do know is the way that the gospel was spread in this early church time was through soldiers. God used the Roman soldiers. They got saved, and they would take the gospel to the places where they were. And the way a centurion would live here in Caesarea, Cornelius would have been a centurion, and he would have been over a group of people. Well, when his military service was done, he would settle in that area, and they would minister to those people in that area. Isn't it amazing? The people that killed Jesus, God used to spread the gospel. The man that killed Stephen, God used to spread the gospel. Let me just tell you something. None of you are beyond God's grace. No one that you know, if they're alive, is beyond God's grace. Is that a wonderful promise? How many of you, be honest, you have a hard time living that out? That's why we need a chapter like chapter 10 in the book of Acts. So, verse 2, he was a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. And this is exactly what the meal offering was in Leviticus chapter 2. So, it doesn't say that he was circumcised. We don't know that he was a proselyte. But we do know that here is a man who had heard about the one true God, and he's worshiping him as the Old Testament had described. That's interesting, isn't it? But he wasn't saved. But look at what the Bible says about him. The end of verse 2. And prayed to God always. He was constantly praying to God, but he did not know Jesus. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day. So the ninth hour of the day, that's about 3 o'clock. 3 o'clock is when the evening oblation was supposed to take place. So he was worshiping God as a Jew would worship God. That's the context. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. Wow. Imagine an angel coming in and talking to you. There was a woman with long hair, like your cement angel in your front yard. No, the Bible tells us exactly what this angel looked like. Verse 30, and Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. And when angels appear, they appear as men. Why is it that angels are always seen like women? Because the angels that people talk about are demons. They're devils, like in the book of Zechariah. Some of you are thinking, man, I got to have a garage sale now. Verse 4. And when he looked on him, Cornelius looking on the angel, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. Do you know that religious people need to get saved? I had a picture I had intended to show you a couple of weeks ago. I was in, when we were on our trip in England, I was there with a pastor friend, Jack Young, and we were at Southwark Cathedral. Southwark Cathedral is where the crypt is for Lancelot Andrews, one of the King James translators. The Harvard Chapel is there that Harvard University is named after. The King James's footman, his valet, has a special crypt there. It's a significant place in the history of Christianity. It was at this place, Southern Cathedral, where the great Baptist William Kiffin debated a guy named Daniel Featley on baptism and defeated him, just roundly defeated him, resounding defeat. And Featley wrote a book called Dippers Dipped and Baptists Dunked over their head and ears. He wanted them to be killed because of that debate. Well, we were there at Southern Cathedral, Jack and I, and we saw this lady come by in priestly robes. We said hello and asked her a question. And she said, well, I only have a minute because I'm about to lead in prayer here. She was a chaplain at Southern Cathedral. And so I asked her, her name was Jane, and I asked Jane, I said, how does a person go to heaven? And she said, by believing in Jesus. I said, what happens to people who don't believe? And she said, well, that's a difficult question. We went into a little bit deeper conversation, and she had no understanding of sin and salvation, and she was the chaplain at the Southern Cathedral. Later in our conversation, she wanted to know, are you going to vote? You're not going to vote for Trump. You're not a Trump supporter. I don't know where that even came from. We weren't talking about politics. And she said, well, you know, Jesus was a communist. I don't remember exactly what I said to her at that moment. I was trying to be kind, but I could have said, I didn't know Jesus was an atheist. How many of you know that communism is atheist? The foundation of communism is atheism. And it's just amazing how far religious people get from the gospel. An amazing conversation. But we gave her the gospel, gave her a clear presentation of the gospel. Jack left her a gospel tract. She promised to read it. How cool would it be if that religious lady got saved? Wouldn't that be wonderful? Folks, here was a good man, Cornelius. Remember, we saw in the last chapter that Tabitha, she was a good lady making clothes for the poor, but she still needed to be raised to life by the power of Jesus Christ. We live in a religious community, and the good religious people around us, they will go to hell if they don't trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. But the grace of God is wonderful. If religious people will call out to the Lord with the light they have, the Bible demonstrates to us that God will send to them the light of Jesus Christ. And we see that here in our text. Verse 4. When he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. Send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner. There are 10 Simons in the Bible, just so that you know. Some of them are good. Some of them, like our Simon, is not. Right, Simon? Yeah, he said, oh yeah. Verse 6, he lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner. So he'd go and he'd lay in a bed and have lights shining on him so that he could tan. And when the angel, or verse 6, he lodgeth with one Simon a tanner, whose house is by the seaside, he shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel, which spake unto Cornelius, was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. You know, one of the things I love, here's a religious man who, when God reveals what he is supposed to do, immediately does it. How many of you, you're born again, you're saved? How about you? When God reveals from his word, or through a brother or sister in Christ, or through the preaching of God's word, something that you're supposed to do, do you immediately do it? How many of you think we should? Amen. Amen. And Cornelius did. And he sends this devout soldier with him, or for him. Verse 9. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance. Now, usually I fall into a trance after I eat. So he's there, he's waiting for the food, and he falls into a trance. Verse 11, and saw heaven opened. There are six men in the Bible that saw heaven opened. That some of us wish we could see. There's only been six. Don't expect this for you. That something special is happening here. Maybe in another setting, we'll go through those six. And saw heaven opened, and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth. So just, you know what a sheet is. Imagine a very large sheet, but it's full of something. Look at what it's full of. Wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air, and Mankamp's favorite verse. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And of course, Peter said, "Yes, Lord, whatever you say." Is that what Peter said? No. Was Peter a part of PETA? People eating tasty animals? No. What's going on? But Peter said, verse 14, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." So you have to understand something. This is an absolute violation of everything Peter had ever been taught. Not by false rabbis, by the law. By the word of God. Everything written in the Bible up until this statement from God was against what God was telling him to do. So Peter said no to God more than anybody in the Bible. Well, remember the first time? Came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi. Jesus said, "Who do men say that I am?" And some said Elijah, some say John the Baptist. "But who say ye that I am?" And Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven hath revealed it unto you. Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And Peter's thinking, "Oh yeah." But then Jesus started teaching them that he had to die on the cross. Like three verses after, "Thou art Peter, I'll build my church," Peter says, "Be it not so, Lord. Be it far from thee, Lord." And Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Our kids got spanked every birthday. Every time a child is the center of attention, they go too far. Amen? Peter's no different. "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Get thee behind me, Satan." Why? He didn't want Jesus to die. But if Jesus didn't die, none of us could live. And who, more than anyone else, would want to stop Jesus from saving Satan? It's amazing how we can align in our attitudes with Satan while loving Jesus. How many of you think Peter loved Jesus? "Lovest thou me more than these? Lord, you know I love you. Lord, you know I love you." Peter loved Jesus and yet identified with Satan's mission. How many of you believe that Peter cared about the gospel in Acts chapter 10? He clearly did. All of these sermons that we've studied in the beginning of Acts, it's all about preaching the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Peter cared about the Gentiles. He raised Tabitha from the dead. He preached and ministered to those people. He cared about the Gentiles. He didn't understand that the entire system that he had been raised in was fulfilled. And now, it's a new day. So here's Peter again, standing against what God is wanting to do. So, God in his grace, look at what he does. I had never noticed this part of it before. Verse 15, and the voice spake unto him again, the second time, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. So Peter never really got the chance to kill and eat. But the interaction happened three times. Can you believe the grace of God? Wouldn't you think that God Almighty would tell Peter, rise, kill, and eat? No, Lord. That's not God. He is so gracious and merciful to us. How many of you are thankful for that? How many of you knew about the gospel for a period of time before you got saved? Raise your hands. Aren't you thankful that he comes back again and again and again and again? So the sheet goes back up. And Peter, you know Peter's thinking, what was that? Well, let's read on. Now, verse 17, while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. So think about this seeking God that we have. The Bible says, no man seeketh after God. God seeks after us. Isn't that a blessing? So while God prepares Cornelius's heart as a demonstration of what God's going to do with the Gentiles, God, he prepares Peter's heart to minister to people that he has been taught all of his life to stay away from. What an amazing scene this is. So, they stood before the gate, verse 18, and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come? It's interesting that Peter, while rejecting the religious thing, the simple thing of going with the men, he was willing to do. God still had to open his eyes about why. So it says in end of verse 21, what is the cause wherefore ye are come? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, and look at how he's described, a just man. There are seven men in Scripture that are identified as just men. He said, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee, look at what it says, into his house and to hear words of thee. What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to speak those wonderful words of life. Sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life. You know, we're not told to go in and lay hands on people. We're told to go and speak words to them. We're not to require things of people. We are to speak words unto them. So, verse 23, then called he them in and lodged them. And on the... Now, get this. Jews didn't eat or abide with Gentiles. They didn't do it. But Peter's thinking, well, I'm at a tanner's house anyway. Doesn't matter. You say, well, wait a minute. If this is the door to the Gentiles, what about the Ethiopian eunuch? Philip didn't eat with him. Philip didn't lodge with him. And there's a good chance that at this point, nobody knew anything about that Ethiopian eunuch. So now you have the eunuch who's gone back to Ethiopia, and we know that he spread the gospel there. Now we have some Italians that are going to receive the gospel just as the Samaritans had received the gospel, and God's going to start working through all of these different people groups and continents to send the gospel to every creature everywhere. Verse 24. And on the morrow, after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. Wouldn't it be a cool thing if you made an appointment with somebody? Hey, I would like to come to your house and tell you what Jesus said about your eternity. And that person was so excited, they invited everybody they knew to hear the message. That's something to pray for, isn't it? But that's what Cornelius did. And as Peter was coming in, verse 25, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. Of course he did. He's the Pope. But Peter took him up, saying, stand up. I myself also am a man. Let me just tell you, any man who claims to be a man of God who allows people to kneel and bow before him is a false apostle. Can I say it again? Any man that allows people to kneel and bow before him is a false apostle. Because as a preacher of the Word of God, I am just a man like every other man in this place. We worship God and him alone. Verse 26, but Peter took him up, saying, stand up, I myself also am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, look at this. Ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. The law tells me I can't do this. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Who's that talking about? It's talking about me. I'm a Gentile. I'm a mongrel. My heritage is so mixed up. I told you the chart said 98% white trash. I've got nothing in my heritage, my physical heritage, to be proud of. Why? Because without this, I'm a stranger, and I'm a foreigner, and I'm an alien from the covenants of promise and from the covenants of God. But God broke down that middle wall of partition. And when did he do it? He did it on the cross. When was it demonstrated publicly? Right here in Acts chapter 10. You got to make a note right there after verse 28. That's me. See, we are so lifted up in our racial understanding. The first thing we go to is, I shouldn't look down on another race. How many of you, that's kind of what you thought of right there? You're the one to be looked down on. That's the point. I'm so glad God did this for us. He did it for me. He did it for you. He did it for everyone in the world. For God so loved the world. Everyone. Verse 29. Therefore I came unto you without gainsaying. As soon as I was sent for, I asked therefore, for what intent ye have sent me? And look at how God prepares people to hear his word. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner by the seaside, who when he cometh shall speak unto thee. Now look at what it says in verse 33. Immediately therefore. That's how we are to obey. Parents, if you want to teach your children to obey, teach them to obey immediately in the right spirit. That's the only... Delayed obedience is disobedience. Immediately, Cornelius did this. Verse 33. Immediately, therefore, I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now, therefore, are we all here present before God to hear all the things that are commanded thee of God? Do you know how you're supposed to come to church? You're supposed to come to church like that baby bird who, when mama bird is going to eat that food and then drop it into the baby bird's mouth. That's how you are to be, not to me, not to the preacher, but to the word of God. That my job as the preacher is to give you the word of God, and it's your job to say, I'm going to do whatever it says. I'm going to do whatever it says. Now, we preachers can mess that up really bad. Don't do everything I say. Do everything I say that is from this. Amen? But if it's from this, immediately do it. Whatever it is. That's what Cornelius is saying of his own attitude. That's the way he described himself. Verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Go to Acts chapter 2. I want you to see something. So Peter, on the day of Pentecost, is preaching. The Holy Spirit has fallen. Everything is changing. And so look at what it says in verse 38, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Verse 39. For the promise is unto you and to your children, look at what it says, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And to all that are far off, Peter didn't know what that meant when he said it. God's revealing in Acts chapter 10, who are all those people that are afar off? That's me. That's me. That's the Gentiles. So, again, verse 34, chapter 10, verse 34, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. That God is no respecter of persons is said at least 14 times in the Bible. No respecter of persons. How come we are respecters of persons? If a certain type of person comes in, if a person is very good looking, if they're very attractive, those of us like that, sometimes, just want to see if you're listening. If somebody comes in and they're very attractive, that person gets better treatment than an ugly person would. It's just the way it is. If someone comes in and they're dressed very well and they come in driving in a very nice car, someone might treat them better than someone who's not dressed well and who is not driving a nice car. That is completely unbiblical and unscriptural. The Bible talks about that in the church. How we're not supposed to do that. What did God say about Saul? He was head and shoulders above everyone else. God doesn't look on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. So all you tall guys, doesn't matter. It's so important that we understand You don't have anything to be respected for from God. He doesn't respect your person. He loves you because he created you in a very special way that no one can look at and see. Amen? 14 times, God is no respecter of persons. Verse 35. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he's Lord of all. That word, I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God appointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. I want you to notice something. Notice what it says in verse 39. Whom? What's the next word? His message has been to Israel to this point. Whom you slew. You took by wicked hands. You did this. Now he's preaching to the Gentiles. They did this. You didn't do it. They did it. So look at what it says. Verse 40. Him, God raised up the third day and showed him openly. Not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. This is his message. You believe in Jesus, in his death, burial, and resurrection, and you are saved. That's the message. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard. On all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. How about this? There's no baptism, and when they were baptized, they received the Holy Spirit. There's no laying on of hands, and when they laid on the hands, they received the Holy Spirit. No, they received the Holy Spirit when they believed and they spoke in tongues. Why did they speak in tongues? So, as a sign to the Jews that the Gentiles have received the Holy Spirit also. Is that what the text says? As many as of the circumcision saw, the Holy Ghost falls on them too. How many of you are saved? You've got the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit of God in you, just like the Jews. I asked you earlier, how many of you are Gentiles? Some of you knew well enough to say, not me, because in Christ there's neither Jew nor Gentile. I'm a Christian. So, verse 44, well, Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water, that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. A couple of things here, and we'll be done. They had received the Holy Spirit before they were baptized. That should clear up anything from Acts 2:38. You don't have to be baptized to be saved. Amen? But in the Bible, every saved person gets baptized. Have you been scripturally baptized? Since you have been born again, have you followed the Lord in scriptural baptism? If you haven't, you're not saved. Now, that's a terrible thing to say, wouldn't it? No, you're born again, you're just not obedient. Every saved person in the Bible gets baptized, but your baptism has nothing to do with your salvation. Amen? And so what do we have here? We have an amazing episode, one of the most important and pivotal chapters in the Bible. How that middle wall of partition between the Jew and the Gentile has been abolished in Christ's blood on the cross, but that wasn't really revealed until Acts chapter 10. Now, Paul gives us that information, but Peter needed to understand that that law, that ceremonial law, that's all been fulfilled. We're not under the law. And shame on any preacher that tries to drag Christians back under the law. Are you glad you're free? Amen. That's not free to sin. Is it free to sin? No. But you are not, you have no requirements from the law. The law was fulfilled in Christ. I am free, but that liberty that I have in Christ, I'm not supposed to use that to take advantage of some other man's conscience. I'm supposed to use that liberty to serve God, and we are to use that liberty to love one another. Amen? How many of you, it's good for you to remember that you were the stranger. You were the one that people were calling common. You were the one that the Jew could walk by and say, I'm not even going to look at this dog. But in Christ, we're all one. Isn't that a blessing? Doesn't matter what race you are. Doesn't matter what nation you are from. It doesn't matter what your physical heritage is. None of that matters. We are all one in Christ. And we're drawn nigh to the Father by the blood of Jesus Christ. Isn't that a blessing? Amen. Let's all stand together. Lord, you know how I wrestled with how to communicate this chapter. There's so much. But the most important thing is that you sent Christ. And he died and rose from the dead for Jew and Gentile alike.